All right. Shut up and listen. Don't get mad. Don't leave, please. It's the title of today's sermon. Shut up and listen. So I know it can kind of be a little offensive, but have you ever wanted... I mean, we're not supposed to say that. I get it. And I try not to say that. But have you ever thought it? Okay? And have you ever thought you're talking with someone and you're just like, they're not getting it, and you're just, in your mind, you're just, shut up and listen, right? Am I the only one? Okay, this is no, you're not the only one. This is yes, you're by yourself up there. No? Yes, I got to see heads move or I can't go on. We have to change everything up. Okay. All right, so, all right. I'm not alone. I know that many times we want to say that. We can't say that. We shouldn't say that. It's somewhat offensive, but yet that's kind of in there at times. And now that's the title. My working title for this, and I normally don't talk about the titles, but I do think it's important. My working title was How You Can Stop Having Hurtful Arguments with the People You Love. So that was it. And because oftentimes, I mean, I love my family so much. My wife's not in here. She's getting ready for the picnic, getting the food and stuff. So, you know, I'm kind of off today. I can say some things. And I don't have to worry about her hearing them unless they've got the speaker on in the back. But I love my family so much. But we just kind of rub each other the wrong way sometimes. You know how that is with loved ones? It's like we just come from different perspectives on absolutely everything. It's like I think one thing and they think something else. My kids are the same way. It's like, you know, and so I'm always trying to convince them. I'm always trying to say, hey, this is the right way. Your way's wrong, and listen to me. And so I've got all these sermons. I don't know if I did this because I started pastoring right when I was having kids. I don't know if I would have been like this if I wasn't a pastor. But like, I can tell them everything. I'm like, I know exactly what they need to do, and then they have their own idea of what they need to do. And so there's these arguments and these conflicts. And so that's kind of what we're getting at today. What we want to see is that it's our communication with one another, and we've talked a lot about this lately, but our communication with one another is indeed what makes a difference. And so the main point today is this. The main point is this, that is to be quick to hear and slow to speak. To be quick to hear and slow to speak. And so there is a pastor by the name of Andy Stanley. He's down in Georgia. His father was Charles Stanley. Some of you may have listened to him on the radio. And Andy preached a sermon series kind of based upon this text and what James has to say. And his title was Me and My Big Mouth. And so mine's kind of, you know, it's not, I don't know if it's that bad. I'm not telling you you have a big mouth. I just want you to listen. No, but we just want to say that to people. And so in this series that Andy did, and I'll share a few insights from him along the way today, but he had his congregation do something, and I think it was very helpful. It was very helpful to me, and I want to try to do it here. And so if you would, take your fist and kind of hold them right here in front of you. Everyone do it. I know you're kind of like, just kind of do it. Hold your fist right here. And then I want us, can we put that back up, that main point back up on the screen there? Can we do that so everyone can see it? It is to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And so here's what I want you to do. I want to say, hold your fist up. Everybody do it. We can't go forward until everyone's doing it. Okay? So everybody look around. That's you. If you're saying, is that me? Yes, that's you. Okay, and so we're going to say, be quick to hear, slow to speak. Okay, so put your fists together and we'll say it out loud together, okay? Be quick to hear and slow to speak. We'll do it again. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Because oftentimes when we start to have these disagreements, we kind of close up like this, and that's a good reminder of that, is that when you feel yourself kind of tensing up, you can say, okay, I need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. So that's the main gist of today. Some other things that I've learned along the way is that when I feel myself getting upset, or I know there's going to be some sort of confrontational type of situation, I've learned that if I just kind of sit with both feet on the floor and my hands to the side, and sometimes I'll even turn my hands up. It'll remind me that I don't need to be in a confrontational attitude. And so, but sometimes, you know, I'm sitting like this, and that means, hey, I'm defensive, and we're getting ready to go at it, kind of deal. Or I'm just kind of like this, and so I need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And God wants us to be speaking rightly to one another. He wants us to communicate love and not anger and hatred and those sorts of things. And so that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. We don't want to be closed off and defensive. And so who likes to be ignored? Anyone that says, I love when people ignore me. Son, come on, I know that's not true. You're lying. Now, no one likes to be ignored. No one really likes to be dismissed, right? We know that. I don't like to be dismissed. I want someone, when I'm talking, I do want them to listen to me, and I don't want them to dismiss. I want them to try to understand what I'm saying and what's going on. And I think that's something that we all want. And so I might want to be heard and understood. Well, the person I'm talking to also wants to be heard and understood, but many times we're talking at each other or over each other, but we're really not talking to one another. And so what we want to do today is we want to learn how to be quick to hear and slow to speak so that we can make sure that we hear and understand the other person rather than just trying to go one way and give them our sermon or our lecture or whatever it is. And I've got, I can tongue lash somebody. I don't know what it is. I don't know if they taught me that in seminary or what. I think I had that before, but I can win the argument most of the time if I wanted to, or I could be so loud and boisterous, that I can just make the other person give up. And that is not what God wants us to do. And so he talks about this in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And he talks other places about the tongue in James chapter 2 and how important it is to learn how to use the tongue properly. And so this is kind of the precursor to some of that. But he says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to anger. Here's why. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which can save your souls." So what we see here is the half-brother of Jesus is one who's written this, and he's telling us this is kind of, you know, this is what God wants for us. And the first thing he says is, talk less and listen more. Okay, that's what we just did. Talk less and listen more. Well, I come from a long line of talkers, and this is hard to do, right? Because you're just talking, you fill up the space. How many people would say you're extroverted and you talk a lot? Anybody raise your hand? I know there's more of you than that. Okay, let's see it. Okay. How many say you don't talk very much? Okay, introverted, don't talk much. And so you're thinking, that's a good thing. In this regard, it's a good thing. He wants us to talk less, listen more. What happens is, when everyone's trying to be heard and understood at the same time, no one's actually listening. And even those people who aren't talking out loud like I do and just fill every moment with something, I like to, what do they call that, think out loud. Right, so I think out loud and talk myself into that. But even sometimes when people are not talking, they're already thinking about what they're going to say in their head. So they are kind of already processing and not listening perhaps to the other person. They're just kind of going on in their head, okay, this is how I'm going to fight that. This is what I'm going to say next. This is how I'm going to put you down. Oh, you just messed up because I know a good comeback to that. And you've got all this script rolling in your head and you're really not paying attention to what the other person says. And the result of that is frustration, anger, and division. And these frustrations, angers, and divisions, they happen in our homes. They happen between husbands and wives and husbands. They happen between parents and children. It happens between siblings. It happens with people, your neighbors, your friends, and your coworkers. Just people, we talk over one another, at one another, We don't listen to one another, and it causes these problems. I heard someone once say that the reason God gave you two ears and one mouth is because He wants you listening twice as much as you're speaking. And it sounds good. I don't know. But it'll work. I'll take it. But it's hard to do. We really don't want to listen to most people. We really want them listening to us. Right? You want your opinion to be heard. You want your thoughts to be understood. You want people to accept your way. And so it's hard at times for us to open up and listen to what other people are saying. But that's exactly what God says to do. He says, listen. Be quick to listen. Be fast. Quick to hear. That is, when someone's talking, be quiet and listening to them. Have an open mind towards them. And an open mind doesn't mean that you have to accept everything that they're laying down. That's not what it means. It means you have to respect the person enough to want to hear what they have to say. That's what it means. And oftentimes Christians, and we're considered closed-minded. Closed-minded. So my way or no way. And we want people to listen to us. We want our kids to listen to us. We try to impart some great godly wisdom. We want our coworkers, our neighbors, our relatives, or maybe a lost family member. And we're just spewing it out one direction. I've heard it said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And when we shut people off, we don't listen to them, and we don't value them, we don't respect them, and hear what they have to say and why they believe what they believe. When we don't do that, we're basically telling them we don't care about them. And I know that's not the truth. And my kids sometimes, I'm like spewing it all one way. I'm just like fire hydrant on them. They're just hanging on for dear life. In my heart, I'm doing that from a place of concern, a place of love. Do you think they're receiving that as love? No. They're receiving it as dad's preaching another sermon. Dad's going off again, and I have to go and apologize. I apologize a lot in our family. I've heard it said this, a mind is like a parachute. If it's not open, it doesn't work. Again, it doesn't mean you have to accept what they're saying, but it does mean you're not going to necessarily argue with it. Here's the thing. We'll come back to this in a moment. Everyone believes what they believe for a reason. If what you believed were wrong, you wouldn't believe it. So you believe that everything you think is right, because if you thought it was wrong, you would change it. Does that make sense? And that's the way all of us are. I think about the golden rule. It's Matthew 7:12. It says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. For this is the law and the prophets. It's basically to love others as you love yourself. That's what that is. That's the golden rule, to love others as you love yourself. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. The second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. And that's what he says here in Matthew. Whatever you want others to do to you, if you want them to respect and listen and try to understand your viewpoint and the way that you're talking and what matters to you, then you should first sit down and try to listen to what they say and understand them and why they're speaking that. Don't jump to conclusions. If you want to be heard, if you want to be understood, then spend time hearing and understanding others. Stanley says this. He says, when you find yourself saying this, when you find yourself saying, I don't know why they would do that, or I don't know why they would say that, or I don't know why they would believe that, he asks a question. In this scenario, do you ever find yourself thinking that? Why in the world would somebody think that? Right? What is going through their mind? Right? You ever like that? It's like, the guy in front of me driving, he's a moron. He's going so slow. He doesn't know. I mean, what is going through his mind? Everybody's going 80 miles an hour. Go the speed limit. Speed kills. But you're thinking to yourself, oh my goodness. You know what he's thinking? He's thinking this. Pastor said to go to the speed limit, and so I'm going to do my best to go to the speed limit and honor the law of the land. He said, but this moron behind me is making it hard because he's up on my bumper and in my rearview mirror giving me the what for. But when you find yourself thinking and asking yourself these questions, why would they say that? Why? Who needs the education? You do. You're the one asking why. You're the one thinking, why would they say that or believe that or do that? So it's us that needs the education at that point. And so we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak. We want to ask. And if you have to talk like me, you ask questions. It's always helpful to ask questions. Why? Why questions are the best? Why do you think that? Why is that important to you? How long have you believed that? Maybe those sorts of things. Just draw out from them what's going on and try to understand the same way that you would want someone asking you questions and trying to understand what it is that you're saying. It is me who needs the education when I do not understand why someone else is doing what they are doing. And not only must we be slow to speak and quick to hear, but it says we must also be slow to anger. Slow to anger. Slow to anger means we're patient, we're kind, we're long-suffering with people. They don't have to be perfect. How many of us is perfect? None of us are perfect. So we need more understanding and less anger. And when you start to understand other people's perspective, you can actually stop getting mad at them. When you understand what's going on. Now, as a father, oh, my wife's back. I got to be careful. I'll tell you later, honey. You have to be, when you start to understand someone, when you start to ask them questions and you understand their perspective, you don't have to get angry at them, or your anger can become less and less because now you understand where they're coming from. And so what would happen oftentimes with us is that I'll jump to conclusions. And so I won't go up and I won't ask questions. I just kind of already know this is what's happening. And so oftentimes it'll be like with one of my kids or all of my kids, they'll be fighting. And this happened this week, and I don't know why this has started happening, but it's driving me insane. I have three boys, and they fight constantly. But this week, they started pretend fighting, right? And so I don't know, as a dad downstairs trying to have some peace and quiet, I don't know what's going on. It sounds like they're killing each other up there. They're tongue-lashing each other. And so I just hear the world coming apart upstairs, and I think, you know what? I'm going up and just settling this. No internet for the rest of your life. You know, you got to go to school naked and then go to your rooms now. And they're like, well, Dad, you don't understand. What do you mean I don't understand? I understand what it sounds like. I understand what's going on. We've been through this 1,000. We're just playing. Play fighting? Yeah. Yeah, I guess they're practicing, so when they really do it, they know what to. I don't know. But it's like, but I've done it so many times. I've like taken the internet away from everybody when it's just only one person was being a jerk. You know, I just kind of go up and I overreact. I overreact to all kinds. This week I overreacted a lot to a lot of different things. And I didn't ask. The perfect example of this would be, we have a lot of stuff we call memorabilia. And so a few years ago when we moved to a much smaller residence, we put a lot of our stuff into storage. Well, yesterday we went and got that stuff. I hate it. Like, I've been dragging this stuff around for, it seems like, my whole life. And most of it's memorabilia. We just have memorabilia. Thank God for digital photos in the cloud. I can just say that because they're all there. I don't have to have them in a box and lug them around. But this is hard on me. And so I get frustrated that I'm having to drive to Tennessee, rent a truck, and get all this stuff. And I just kind of express my frustrations and spew all over the whole family that this is crazy, this is a noose around our neck. But I never once said, hey, why does this matter to you? What do these boxes mean to you? What memories are you trying to preserve? Why does it make such a difference if we have these things? Because what happens is those pictures represent a time in life where maybe certain people were alive that now aren't. Represent a time in life where, you know, you're naive and you just had the hope of the world in front of you. Maybe some friendships that are no longer there and the people are gone. And it represents that. And so, but I'm just worried about myself. And so that's an example of how that can go, is that we need to be more understanding and less angry. And as we understand, oh, here's this thing here was given to me by my stepdad and he's dead. Well, now it makes sense, doesn't it? I don't have to be so frustrated about that. Understanding helps curb anger. It helps give us compassion. Ask questions. See, the problem is, I've thought this often, Andy says this as well, is that you can be right and lose your family. You can write your kids right out the door. You can write your spouse right out of town. You can write your coworker right into another department. You can be right and lose everything. It's not about being right. It's not about proving ourselves. I know, man, you're thinking, oh, man, I don't want my kids making these mistakes. I just wanted so much for them. You know how our kids learn? Mistakes and consequences. So many times we want to keep our kids from some of the consequences. Thank God, God keeps us from some consequences, but He lets us have some too, so that we learn. A lot of times our children need consequences. A lot of times we need consequences, and that's how we learn. That's how we know, okay, next time I've got to do a different. I understand that we want to impart that to our children, but our children want to be known. They want someone to know them. They want their parents to know them, not just lecture them. Your wife, your spouse, your coworker, they want to be known. You want to be known. You just don't want someone lecturing you all the time in what to do or how to do it. Again, everyone has a reason for what they think and do and say. And to them, it's a perfectly good reason. You have a perfectly good reason for the things that you think, say, and do. So does the other person. And we all do that. And so the deal is that we need to find out their reasons. And to get to know them, what's making them tick. We don't understand the hurt and the pain that they've gone through. What we oftentimes do is try to judge, try to throw something out, and tell them where they've fallen short. Listen to why they think what they're saying is right, rather than blowing up, lecturing, and teaching. Don't be angry, but be sympathetic. I think about the people that they brought to Jesus. There's all kinds of people, and Jesus got frustrated a few times. He didn't sin, but he kind of got angry a few times and sinned not. But most of the time, Jesus listened, asked questions, and was sympathetic to the people who were asking. I think about the woman who was caught in adultery and they bring her to Jesus. Now, Jesus had a perfect opportunity to lecture her on how she shouldn't have been committing adultery. Right? He could have done that. He could have been so kind of offended by the whole situation, because they say the girl was naked or just wrapped up in a bedsheet, that he could have just walked away and said, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Just like it's good badness. Like, absolutely not. And so I'm not engaging them. Pretend that doesn't even exist over there. He could have done that. But he didn't. He had compassion. Because he knows the Spirit of God's at work. She knew what she had done. Others had told her what she had done. Jesus had compassion. I think about the lady at the well, another situation, where where Jesus meets a lady who's been married 5 times. Now she's living with someone who's not her husband. He has compassion. He asks her questions. He lets her talk about the situation. And then he shares with her good news and hope. It's compassion. You see, what happens is when someone doesn't listen to me, I take it personally. Right? You ever do that? Someone doesn't listen to you. They're dismissing you. They're not even hearing the words you're saying. They're already kind of interrupting and going. You take that personal, right? Everybody take that personal? I take that personal. Guess what? They're taking it personally too. They're taking you personally. They're taking, it goes both ways. And that's why God says here, if you want to represent Him, if you want to follow Him, and this is addressed to the brothers and sisters here, this letter's addressed to everyone, all the churches around, to the brothers and sisters of Christ. He says, this is how we live our life. We don't blow up. There's room for compassion because there's grace. There's such a thing called grace. As a matter of fact, people don't have to be perfect. They don't have to have it all figured out. They don't have to have just no mistakes in their life because there's such a thing as grace. And so why do I ask them to do something that God's not even asking them to do? It's called grace. He gives grace. If God held me to the standard that I hold others, I would be in trouble. Right? Yeah. If He held you to that. Again, when we begin to understand why a person believes what they believe, we can be less angry and see things from their point of view. James also tells us why we need to learn this skill and keep our cool, and that's in verse 20. It says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So about the anger of man is what swells up within me is not producing the righteousness of God. And so many times, even in my correcting my children or talking to a coworker or whatever, you get frustrated, don't you? Today everyone's talking about politics, we're talking about immigration, we're talking about race relations, we're talking about all this, and there's all these viewpoints, and everyone's talking past each other, and people start to get frustrated, they get angry. He says that does not produce the righteousness of God. We need less self-righteousness and more God-righteousness. The anger of man comes from a sense of self-righteousness. My way is the right way and your way is the wrong way. Now, your way might be the right way and theirs might be the wrong way. It may be the case. But the self-righteousness that comes along with that is the sin. That is the thing that causes the anger. That is the thing that causes us to bubble, to tighten up, to get defensive. It's that self-righteousness. And God's like, that's not the righteousness of God. Our anger does not help us to be more like Christ-like. Even when you're talking about godly things. I can't tell you how many times I've told my kids, if we were in the Old Testament, I'd take you out and they would stone you at the gate for being disrespectful. Right? Now, that's kind of godly. Not. I mean, it's biblical, sort of. It's Old Testament, not New Testament. It's the old promise, not the new promise, the new covenant. And so the new contract, it's the old contract. But you just kind of throw that out. So and respect's a good thing, and parents should want to be respected, and you should want to be respected by not just your children, but your coworkers and your spouse and different people in your family. Well, all of us want respect. But if I go about getting that respect in ungodly ways, if I start to get angry, then it's not a godly thing anymore. If it's a godly thing, then I'll have the grace of God in dealing with other people. If it's a godly thing, I'll have the compassion of Christ in dealing with other people. And the way that you know that it's really not a godly thing, even though you kind of have it cloaked as a godly thing, is because of that anger, because of that tension, because of that temperature rising. And he says, hey, this is not helping you be like Christ. We need to be more like Christ and less like ourselves. Our job is not to be right about everything. And I think this is the hardest thing for us Christians and Christ followers, especially those that have a high regard for God's Word, and we hide it in our hearts, and we should. It's so important. And the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance everything we need at the moment we need it from that. But what we try to do is we try to be right about everything. I want you to understand how right I am. But my job is not to be right. My job is to point to the one who is right. My job is to represent Him and His love and His grace and His forgiveness, His compassion, His understanding. Because I tell you what, Christ has great compassion. He is long-suffering. He had every right to zap me off the planet before I even stepped out of my mother's womb. But He's been long-suffering. He's been patient. He's let me figure some things out. He's let me make a few mistakes so I'll know better next time. He's helped me along the way. He's helped you along the way. And that's what He's calling us to do with others. We don't have to be right. We don't have to destroy them. We don't have to convince them wrong. We have to show them that we love them. We show them that God loves them. And the only way we can love them is because God loves them. And we listen to them and we help them know who He is and His love and His understanding. Jesus came to this earth from heaven, lived a life of the human, and He listened to everything that we were going through. The Bible says that He was tempted in every way, just like we are, yet without sin. He understood us. He came and actually put Himself into our shoes, and so He knows exactly what we're going through. And He basically did this without speaking word, other than when He was 12 years old. We don't have any record of Him speaking and teaching. But at 30 years old, He finally opened His mouth. And He showed us that He had compassion on us, that He had love on us, and He's willing to lay down His life for us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what He calls us to do. He has compassion. Now, Jesus, He's God. He knows that we think differently than He does. He knows that we act differently than He does. And that is why He came to us. We used to sing this hymn, "Remember He Came to Me." Anybody remember that song, "He Came to Me"? "He came to me when I couldn't go to where He was, He came to me." Okay, you can look it up. All right. It's some old school stuff. James tells us how God sees our self-righteousness. You see, when I believe that I'm right and I have to impart all my wisdom to you in my ways and I've got to somehow convince you to come to my side, I'm being self-righteous. I'm not pointing to God. And James here says in verse 21, how God views it. And this is what he says. "Therefore, put away all" what? "Filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which can save your souls." It says that my self-righteousness is filthy and rampant wickedness. That while I may think I'm doing the kingdom a service by telling people how wrong they are, I'm basically filthy and full of rampant wickedness. The Apostle Paul agrees. He says that his righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. My righteousness is as filthy rags. Why do I think that I have the opportunity to convince anyone of anything? But many times, like, I'm writing letters to the president and the Congress and stuff, which I guess you should do. But my mom's like, "Why are you doing that?" It's because I feel like it's my job to convince everybody of what's right and wrong. She's like, "No." All right, well, I'll just send some good ideas about projects. That's all I do. He says, therefore, put away. Put away. This is the idea of taking something off, a garment off. Put away, he says, this filthiness and this rampant wickedness. Take off my garment of self-righteousness, this thing that makes me feel puffed up and good about myself, this thing that makes me think that I'm better than everyone else. Take that thing off and put on with meekness what God says about me. The implanted word of truth. And that implanted word of truth says that, "Hey, Tony, you're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, but you've blown it, buddy. You've blown it. And only God in His grace can save you. And Christ came to save you, not because of any of your own righteousness, but because of His. He loves you and He cares about you. Surrender your life to Him and follow Him, and you're saved. You're going to live forever with Him." That's an implanted word. But to do that, I have to humble myself. I can't keep wearing this garment. Rather than trying to convince everyone else of how great I am, God says I need to shut up and listen to Him. We all need to shut up and listen to God. When we're saying to, when it comes into my mind, man, I wish you would just shut up and listen to me. God's saying, Tony, shut up and listen to me. Listen to me. Your righteousness, what you're thinking, what's going through your head right now as you're tearing down the people that you love, this thing you think that you're so messed up, you think you're doing them a service, but you're not. You're tearing your family apart. You're saying things that you shouldn't say. You're doing things that you shouldn't do. And you have zero compassion on anyone else. That is not godliness, Tony. That's filthiness. Put on the meekness of Christ in me. Shut up and listen to Him. Rather than trying to be right, rather than trying to be everyone's Savior, I have to receive the Savior and help others see. That's what He's calling us to do. One of the reasons why I believe Christ followers have become so ineffective, or at least Christian church members have been so ineffective of influencing the world for Christ, is because we're not showing them who He is. We're telling them about things. We're telling them what they're doing wrong and what they should do right, but we're not showing them who He is. And He calls us to be His ambassadors, to represent Him, to show them who He is. God has you in your world for a very, very specific reason. And that is to prove to your world, where you live, work, learn, and play, and worship, that God loves them. And the way you do that is by laying down your life for them the same way Christ laid down His life for you. He says this, no greater love than this than a man lay down his life for his friend. He said, as the Father sends me, so I'm sending you. How did the Father send you, Jesus? To lay down His life for us. For you, for me, to forgive me of my sins. So today, maybe you're here and you're like, well, what do I do with this? This is what we do with this. I want you to think back to the last heated discussion you had with someone. I know mine. I shared it with you. Think back to the last heated discussion you had with someone where you disagreed and where you kind of ended up angry or frustrated and it kind of, the situation we're talking about. And in a moment when I pray, just ask God to forgive you of that. Just ask God to forgive you of that, and He will. He says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just. He'll forgive your sins, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Ask Him, say, Lord, forgive me of that. Ask God to help you care more about the person than you do about looking good, about proving how smart you are. And ask Him to give you compassion towards that other person. So think back to the person, think back to the argument, and say, Lord, forgive me of that. Ask Him for true forgiveness. Ask Him to help you care about that person, to give you compassion for that person. And then this week, you go to that person and start trying to find out, understand them. Go to that person and start asking them questions about their viewpoint. Why these things matter. Why it's so important. Why they believe what they do. And think what they do. Commit this week to doing that. And then, with compassion, if the Holy Spirit prompts you to do so, ask them if they would like to join you studying what the New Testament says about the issue at hand. Say, we disagree. Or not, but say, let's just see what the New Testament says. See what Jesus says about that. And maybe you'll start a Bible study. Who knows? You'll start a time of discipleship between the two of you where you can have spiritual formation together. No one is going to accept our message until we love and accept them Again, it doesn't mean we accept everything they do. You should not accept all of my behaviors, but you accept me. You don't even accept your own behaviors, but you accept yourself. Love the person. Love the person. Because Christ loved us so much that He died for us. Could you imagine what would happen if we gave people more Jesus and less us? If you gave people more Jesus and less you, He must increase. I must decrease. Let's pray. Father God, right now we just bow before You. I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us get this to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Dear Lord, help that be the case with me. Help that to be the case with all of us. Dear Lord, help us to just show the world that You love them. Not to tell them, but to show. To demonstrate by laying down our lives and our preferences to get to know people, to ask them questions and hear them say things that maybe we don't agree with. But we listen because we care about the person, same way You care about us. Lord, convict us now, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.